in the middle of a message series entitled Waymaker. And really our anchor text for the entire series has been Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, which says this: God declared to his people, "Look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way." Sounds to me like our God intends to make a way where there seems to be no way. But he's also commissioning his people to see it. In fact, the text says, look. It's going to have to be something that you are proactive about if you're actually going to see it. And so what we've been doing through this series is trying to see it, trying to look and see how that our God is making a way in the first week from problems to his promises, the second week from our sickness to his healing, the third week from our anxiety to his peace. And then we even talked about how to go from bondage to freedom. Today, I want to talk to you about how to make a way with God's help from confusion to direction. It seems to me like there is no shortage of people that are confused in the world that we live in. And so as we dive into this, I want to kind of follow this vein: how to see through the fog. How to see through the fog. One of the most famous NBA players to ever live, Kobe Bryant, in 2020 boarded his helicopter and he was traveling across California from one location to the next. Unfortunately, that helicopter crashed and he lost his life, as did his daughter and all that were on board, including the pilots. When they began to try to investigate that crash and figure out what went wrong, what they determined is that it was in the early morning hours, and even though the sun was beginning to rise, there was this dense fog. They determined that visibility was extremely limited. And what can happen in that kind of condition is pilots can begin to suffer from spatial disorientation. It means that you can't see clearly, and your senses start lying to you. So your body tells you one thing, but in reality, it should be telling you another. So up starts to feel down, left starts to feel right, right starts to feel left, level starts to feel tilted, and even safe starts to feel dangerous. And if you trust your instincts instead of your instruments, you'll drift off course without realizing it. And the sad reality can be a crash. And that is exactly what happened to Kobe Bryant. The danger wasn't the helicopter. The danger was that the pilots couldn't see clearly. And when you can't see clearly and you start trusting what feels right instead of what is right, that is confusion. And right now, we live in a world that is trusting what feels right instead of what God says is right. A generation that is trusting natural instincts instead of God's instruments. The Bible predicts this. In fact, the Bible prophesies that in the last days, people will call good evil and they will call evil good. It even goes on to say that an accompaniment of that will be that they will sin and not even blush because they are so confused. Even Romans chapter 1 lays out clearly the downward progression of confusion in the last days. And we could take some time and we could lean into that, and maybe we will at some point throughout the course of this message. But really, what I want to talk to you about more today is the fact that there are many of you who are believers. There are many of you who are already Jesus followers, and you aren't necessarily in a storm right now. You're in a fog. You're battling confusion. And what that means is that you can't just trust your senses about the next step, because this isn't about the storm. It's about the fog. You can't see clearly, and now you got to make sure that you don't start believing wrongly. Because some of us don't need more options. What we need is better direction. And confusion is one of the most frustrated places that you'll ever live, because it's not a pain that you can point to. It's just fog. And the thing that we don't like about fog is that it limits us. It restricts us. Some of you right now, you feel exactly that, because spiritually, you just don't know what decision to make. You don't really know what God's up to. You don't know what's exactly supposed to come next. And it's not because you're lazy. It's just simply because things are unclear. And if you've battled that for very long, then you know that with confusion, there comes this voice. It puts this white noise on the radio signal. And you start to battle with questions like, well, what if I choose wrong? And what if I miss God? And what if this ruins everything? So then you start to move extremely slow to the point that maybe you aren't even making spiritual progress at all. And you make excuses for why you're delaying, for why you're waiting, for why you're overthinking, for why you keep replaying scenarios. And the problem is, the longer you sit in confusion, the louder that voice gets. And the issue is that it starts to feel overwhelming. All of us know what it is to have a schedule to keep. And we get up in the morning, perhaps, and we're on our way to work, or we're on our way to school, or we're on our way to practice, and we have to get in the vehicle, perhaps. And we're planning we're going to be able to travel at a certain rate of speed, and that we're only going to need this amount of time. But we've all probably been there where you step outside and there is an unexpected fog, and it's dense. And you can barely see your hand in front of your face. And now you can't travel as fast as you intended to because your vision is limited. And so in those situations, we want the fog removed. But I'm going to show you something. And I believe that the Bible bears out that even when it comes to our spiritual journey, God doesn't always remove all the fog. God doesn't remove all the fog. Let me talk to you about fog for just a second. First thing you need to understand about it is that it's not a wall, it's a hindrance. Fog is not a wall, it's a hindrance. And so even though it can appear very thick, it's actually just air. It's not even really a lot of water. In fact, the actual water weight of air that is filled with fog is only 0.05 grams of water. They say that you could even be in a fairly good-sized town and the whole area be covered with fog and the actual amount of water in the air would barely fill this cup. You see, God is not intimidated by fog because he knows it's just a hindrance, not a wall. And yet when we begin to experience that, because we feel so limited, because we feel so restricted, because we feel so confused, we start to get paralyzed. But God understands that the fog does not prohibit forward progress. In fact, our God understands that what the enemy meant for evil, he can actually begin to use it for his good. We'll unpack that in a moment, but I need you to understand this. Most of us really want to treat God like we treat the map app on our phone, that we just open it up, we plug in some coordinates, and then all of a sudden we know exactly where to go, and it's saying things to us like travel 500 feet and then turn left. But rarely does Scripture show that God speaks to patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith with that kind of clarity. In fact, the greatest patriarch, perhaps of all of the faith, is a man by the name of Abram, who would grow to become Abraham as God changed his name. And we won't break all that down, but just understand this. In Genesis chapter 12, when he first determines what it is God wants him to do, verse number 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land to the land that I will show you." Notice that. Go from where you're presently at, from your hometown, where your family's at, everything you consider comfortable, everything that has been systematic and predictable for you up to this point, leave that. And now I want you to go. But when God says go, he doesn't say go to the place that I have shown you. He says go to the place that I will show you. God instructed movement before he gave clarity. And now with Abram, there is this price of the things that he's going to have to give up in order to move forward without knowing exactly the destination that he's taken his family to. And what we discover is that scripturally, that's not bad leadership, that's divine formation. Because if God showed you everything, you wouldn't need faith. I need somebody to understand 2 Corinthians 5:7 with me. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So when God says something to you like he did through the prophet Isaiah, look, I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to make a way where there seems to be no way. Do you not see it? He's not necessarily saying that you're going to look with your natural eyes and you're going to realize, okay, travel 500 feet and then turn right. Instead, you might have to take a few steps that feel like that you are barely inching forward. But the truth of it is, scripturally, direction is often discovered in motion. It's when you trust God with that first step that he then starts revealing the next step. So many times in Scripture, men and women of God don't get clarity sitting still. Instead, it seems like that the clarity begins to increase as they start to move forward. You'll even notice with Abram, God didn't say, sit still until you understand. He said, go and I will show you. It's one of the reasons that you and I are told repetitively that we don't get to lean to our own understanding and that the ways of God are mysterious. So what do you do when you don't know everything? You start with what you do know. Were you expecting something deeper? You start with what you do know. Here's one way I would frame that for you this morning. Obey the last clear thing God said to you. What was the last clear thing that you're like, okay, I know that God is speaking to me about this. I know that God is leading me in this direction. I know that he's told me to go in this path. I think most people are waiting for a new word while they're ignoring the last one. I think there's a lot of people that are saying, give me a word, and God's saying, I already gave you a whole book full of them. And what some of us don't realize is that we have overcomplicated what God intended to be simple. And though you may not have all of these specifics about your life worked out, if you would just forgive, if you would pray, if you'd be faithful, if you'd serve, if you'd worship him, if you'd trust him, you'd see that path start to unveil itself with every one of those little steps that you take. Clarity doesn't come from new revelation. Most of the time it comes from present obedience. And for some of us, the best next step for us would be to decide you're finally going to forgive Beulah and let Freddie go. Jesus said the essence of discipleship is that you follow the commands of Jesus, and he simplified it to two things: love God above everything else and love people more than you love yourself. That'd be a great place for some of us to start. Just to make that decision, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people. Because here's the thing, take the next step, not the whole journey. Rarely does God ever show you the whole journey. He's just challenging you to take the next step. It's why you hear us as a church consistently stress the subject of next steps. We actually have someone in our church that serves as a next steps coordinator across all locations because we so value seeing people take their next step. It's why at the conclusion of every service that we speak to you and we say things like, consider the next step of going to begin, because what it's going to help you to do is to figure out your next step may be to go public with your faith through water baptism. Your next step may be to join a small group so that you can grow in your discipleship journey. Your next step may be to figure out how you can get plugged in and serve and not just consume, but to contribute. It's the next step. It's not the whole journey. You may not know every step, but you can know your next step. And you don't always get the full picture. You just need the next step. So sometimes it's making the call to that person. It's having that conversation that you've been putting off. It's starting that spiritual discipline. It's choosing to show up again and again and again. Why? Because movement creates momentum, and momentum creates clarity. What that does is that it tells us you don't need full clarity to move forward. You just need enough faith to take the next step. Abram, go and I will show you the way. So when I don't know what to do, a great next step is to just ask, does this align with Scripture? Does this produce peace? Does this require trust? Understand this, God's will is not meant to be some mysterious thing that is always hidden, so much as it is meant to be a path that we walk out step by step. So think of it like this: God leads in steps, not spotlights. Now, I'm sure you're like me. I wish God would just flip a switch, put a big old spotlight right over there, and I understand, okay, that's where I go to next. But my experience has been, more often than not, God chooses to leave some of the fog because he knows I stay a whole lot closer when I see less clearly. And so now what starts to happen is I get to live out Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, and it is a light for my path. If we can just get real for a second, there is a button on my dash that I rarely use until the fog arrives, and it's the fog lights. But then when the fog arrives and you now need to see more clearly and your pace is restricted and your vision is limited, you're like, I got to make sure that I see what is directly in front of me, perhaps even in areas that I wouldn't normally have to be so concerned about. And that's what happens with you when things get a little blurry. If you really understand spiritual growth, you're going to run to God and you're going to make sure you got that lamp that's lighting up that next step on your pathway. It's not a spotlight for your future. It is a lamp for your next step. It is a light for the next phase on the path. And yet, I think we have to talk about why we stay stuck. Because some of us have been stuck for a long time. Now, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to admit it. But the truth of it is we're spiritually stuck. And if I could be so bold, I would say to you, there's really probably not even such a thing as being stuck. You're either going forward or you're sliding backward. But if we break it down, some of us are stuck because we desire certainty before obedience. And we desire clarity before commitment. And we desire details before movement. But the kingdom works differently. The kingdom of heaven, it requires obedience in the first step so that there can be clarity produced for the next step. But if you're battling confusion, somebody has to understand this morning, God did not author that for your life. In fact, the Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Think about that for a second, that God says, I'm writing a story for your life. I'm unfolding the biographical sketch I have for you, and it's not that you be confused, instead it's that you have peace. And yet we're settling for pages of our life that are filled with confusion, making excuses as we battle hurry and we battle panic and we battle pressure and we battle fear. And God says, the story I'm writing is peace that passes understanding and clarity for the next step. And that as you walk it out step by step, you find yourself making progress on the path. You don't need full understanding. You just need faithful obedience in the next step. And some of us are waiting on God to reveal everything, and God's just saying, would you take one step? Some of us, like, I think God's waiting on us to just pray. Imagine the thought of that kind of a step. Like, some of us, God's waiting on us just to decide we're going to serve, that we're going to actually become intentional about reading the Word of God on a daily basis so that there's a lamp to our feet and there's a light to our path. Just one step. Some of us need a waymaker moment. And if you took that one step, you might be surprised how quickly it comes. Isaiah 43:19, God declared to his people, look, look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? I'll make a way. Just ask somebody, do you not see it? Do you not see it? The problem isn't that God isn't moving. The problem is that we are intimidated by the fog. And what is just a hindrance we have seen as a wall. And so the fog looks massive, it looks overwhelming, and we feel so stuck in the limited vision. But the truth of it is that what feels overwhelming is often of very little substance. And that's why God is not intimidated by it. And he's challenging you by faith to take the next step. You may not know every step, but you got to trust the one who does. And so the question is God still leading you? Are you still trusting him as the way maker? Can we go back to Genesis 12 for a second? Well, let me show you what happens with Abram. Genesis 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your land to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And somebody just testify that every time God blesses you, it's so you can be a blessing, not just so you can receive one. And that's what he tells Abram. He says, you're going to put one foot in front of the other, and I'm going to bless you. And when I bless you, it's not for you to retain, it's for you to release. I'm blessing you to be a blessing. But what's this next verse? Verse 4. So Abram went. Are you with me? Don't you think that would be a great epitaph on our life? He went. She went. God spoke and he went. God spoke and she went. God spoke, and that family decided, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And they can look at me cross-eyed funny, and they can say they don't understand, and they can mock me for the decisions I'm making, but I've sold out so I can buy in. I want to say that in my last days, I went. And that's the testimony that Abram gets. And by the time you get to the next chapter, chapter 13, God is so impressed with Abram that he says, just keep walking, boy. And every step that you take, I'll give you what's underneath your feet. And by the time you get to the next chapter, there's a worship service breaking out and an angelic host shows up and a priest from heaven starts prophesying over his life. And he says this to him in Genesis 14, 19, the priest of heaven blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram says, I got to give something back, and he gave him a tithe. I don't know if you're following it or not, but in chapter 12, all the man knows is go. And so he starts putting one foot in front of the other. And by chapter 13, God says, I kind of like this. Just keep walking and I'm going to start giving you ground. And by chapter 14, God says, I've done more than give you ground. I have elevated you as a child of the God Most High. And the stuff you used to be under, now you're over. And not only that, I have decided I'm going to give you some ground so that you become the possessor of both heaven and earth. And you own stuff that you used to have to trespass on to try to stake claim to. But now, not only that, your enemies that once were against you, now you have dominion over them, which means you are in authority, which means you don't even have to fight them. You just got to speak, decree, and declare that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It is a word from God over the life of somebody who'll just keep putting one foot in front of the other and take a walk. And I get it. I know some of you are thinking, why is he so wound up? Because I just need somebody to take a walk. Like, I really believe that some of us have overcomplicated discipleship to the point that we don't even understand what God is commissioning us to do is just take a walk. When's the last time you walked through your school and decreed and declared it to be Holy Ghost property? When's the last time you walked through your neighborhood and said, I don't really know how to take this neighborhood for God, but I can put one foot in front of the other. I can pray, I can fast, I can speak the promises of God over my family and over my community. Like, sometimes you just gotta take a walk. Even when you can't see it all just yet, you just put one foot in front of the other. I wish I could start giving you examples, but y'all would probably look at me funny. I could tell you stories of not understanding the full picture, but just believing. I may know every step, may not know every step, but I can figure out the next one. You just put one foot in front of the other. And then the next thing you know, there's some kind of progression unfolding in your life. And maybe for you, it's exactly what Abram experienced. You're elevated, and you don't even know how you got that influence. You own stuff that the bank told you you'd never even be able to possess. And somehow you have authority over people that used to be completely set on destroying you. And now somehow, elevation, possession, dominion. And it doesn't make sense. And nobody can seem to be able to figure it out, including you. But you just realize there's a peace where confusion used to reign. Which brings me to this point that I don't think you can overlook, that in Genesis 14, 18, it says that when this priest was manifest from heaven and began to speak to Abram about what was happening in his life, it says that he showed up, Melchizedek, the priest of heaven, brought out bread and wine. Bread and wine. And said, Abram, you blessed boy, and you blessed to be a blessing. Because you've been elevated, you've been given things you don't even know how you own, and you got dominion. Bread in one hand, cup in the other. Maybe they're going to have a dinner. Undoubtedly, they enjoyed a meal together. But you can't just read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You see, there's a type and shadow. There's something prophetic that's being laid out. That priest is giving you an example of what Jesus was going to do once the New Testament started to unfold. That Jesus was going to walk into the upper room. He was going to step into the Last Supper with bread in one hand and cup in another. And he was going to testify that those disciples and every follower of Jesus thereafter would be elevated over the attacks of the enemy. And that they would be given a home in heaven on the other side of the pearly gates. And that Satan himself would not be able to crawl out of the gates of hell and prevail against them because of the power that would be in the name of Jesus. And you can say, well, that's great. That was for Abram and that was for the disciples and that was for the early church. But oh, you can't miss Galatians. Because the Apostle Paul brought it full circle in chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross. The purpose of that act was so that the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles by Christ Jesus so that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. You know what God was saying? I'm still looking for somebody somewhere that will believe in my Son and see him with bread in one hand and cup in the other, and believe that what I have for them is greater than the curse of the enemy, and that I intend to bless them in such a way that they will reap life and life more abundantly for all of eternity through the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. So you and I, when we take communion, it's not some casual patty cake Christian experience. It is a moment where you take bread in one hand and you take cup in the other and you stand there with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you believe, I may not know every step, but I know the next step. And I'm just going to keep putting one foot in front of the other, following Jesus, believing that he's going to bless me so that I can be a blessing to other people and that heaven will be my ultimate experience as I take dominion over the gates of hell and death forever and always. Through the power of Jesus Christ. I don't know who's confused, but you don't got to stay that way. You may not know every step, but you don't have to be confused about the next step. Pray. Read his word. Love God. Love people. And watch the path begin to unfold. And before you know it, the fog starts to lift. And you're moving at an accelerated speed. And you're thanking God because he's done something that coincidence could not take the credit for. So they're going to play, and we're going to pray. And there are people today that you desperately need to experience Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what needs to happen in your life. There's others of you, you're saved and you know it, and you just need God to help you through the fog. But we're going to start by creating an opportunity for those of you that need to profess Jesus as Lord. Your life has been confused. You've been living in disorientation spiritually. Father, I believe today that I get to speak to some people that, Lord, they're saying, I've lived in confusion about my eternity, about my life in general. And that God, today, I believe with all of my heart that you want to shine a light into the blurry, dark places of my spiritual journey. And that God, for somebody today, they're going to lift their hand up and simply say, Jesus, I need to be saved. God, some, if they could really describe it, what they would say is it's like a drowning person in the waters of the ocean, caught by a riptide, pulling them away. And yet today they wave their arms towards heaven and they welcome the ultimate rescue from you, Jesus, our true lifeguard, the one who gives us the chance to escape the clutches of disorientation and death and to have peace and a born-again experience. So Jesus, as you begin to rescue us, we ask you that you would forgive us of our sins. We believe that you're willing to do it because of what you did on the cross. We believe that you can do it because of what you did in the tomb. And that God, now you would give us the courage to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of our life that you are our Lord. And you are directing our path and we are submitted and surrendered to you. Jesus, have your way in our life. Give us the courage to take those next steps. Lord, there's others that It's not that they've never had a relationship with you. It's just that right now they're confused. The fog has become a wall instead of just a hindrance. We thank you, God, that today you're showing us that your cup is more powerful than the cup of the fog. And that today there's a renewed mind and there's clarity that's coming to walk out calling and to walk out purpose by just taking the next step. Whatever that might be, Lord, lead us, guide us, direct us. In Jesus' name, this church said, I want to ask you to stand with me this morning, and we're going to sing the truth that our God is a way maker. We're going to look, and we're going to ask for God's help to see it, even if it's just the next step, not every step. And I think for some today, the next step might be just a moment of faith. And to step out of your seat, come down an aisle, and just bow at an altar, and just invite the Lord to illuminate with greater clarity that next step. So as we lift up worship, I want to challenge you. Don't let the fog be a wall. Take the next step. Jesus, you're the way maker.